We like to acknowledge when people have made that commitment and been baptized, and also acknowledge those who are reaching out and studying with them, because we believe we will imitate what we celebrate. And if the heart of God is found in connecting with people that need a relationship with Jesus, we want to celebrate that here. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to start out this morning centering our minds on Jesus and centering our minds on what Jesus did for us. We're going to study a lesson this morning that's about when Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted. He was tempted to give up the mission that God had entrusted him with, to come into the world, to show us how to live, and then ultimately to provide a way for us to have a connection with God through the forgiveness of our sins. He was tempted to give all of that up. And you guys may, I don't know, some of you have probably thought about this, some of you may not. How many of you guys have read about the story when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross? And he was praying to the Father that this cup would pass from him. And what he was meaning by that is, I know I'm about to go and be executed in a horrible, horrible way if I go through this. If I go through with this, I would prefer not to. And so he's actually praying to God the Father for something else to happen, for that not to have to happen. The Bible says that his drops were his sweat was like drops of blood as he was praying through that. I didn't know until a few years ago, but that's an actual medical condition called hematidrosis that occurs when you're under the most intense psychological pressure and stress. The membranes around your sweat glands actually thin, and it allows blood to pass through where it comes out of your pores, where your sweat literally looks reddish, like it's blood coming out of your body. It's rare, but it happens. And so to say that Jesus was fully just ready to do this, man, he really struggled, guys. He really did struggle when it came to following through. He was really tempted to not do it. And I think that's important for us to understand. Because sometimes there are things in life that we are being called to do by God that are hard, aren't there? And when they're hard, we're tempted to not do it. And sometimes we can say, well, yeah, but God doesn't understand because he's God. I mean, he doesn't know what it is to struggle. Well, that's not true. If you read the scriptures, Jesus actually does know what it is to struggle. He knows what it is to be tempted. But you want to know what Jesus did, guys? He followed through. He went to the cross. He knew ahead of time that they were going to nail him hand and foot to a piece of wood. He knew ahead of time they were going to dig a hole and they were going to drop that cross in a hole. He knew ahead of time he was over the course of hours going to suffocate and he was going to lose control of his bodily functions and he was going to pass in and out of consciousness and they were going to nail a crown of thorns to his head and he was going to thirst and he was going to be hungry and he was going to be cold and he was going to bake in the sun during the day and his mom was going to be there. And their people were going to be jeering him and making fun of him and casting stones at him and calling him names and referring to all kinds of horrible things. And his mom was going to be there. And so you had this emotional suffering in addition to all the physical, in addition to the spiritual. He knew that was going to happen, but he did it anyway.
Amen.
You want to know why he did it? Because he loves you. And sometimes we can doubt God's love for us. Sometimes we can think, oh, that's for everybody else. You know, that's not for me. He's God. He came up with the plan to go through that. Why in the world? You know, it says in Isaiah that it was God's will for his son to suffer. It was God's will for his son to go through that. And you ask, why in the world? That's like somebody referred to that as divine child abuse. Why would he do that? You want to know why he did that? Because he knows we will doubt. He knows if he didn't do something radical, if he didn't do something over the top, if he didn't do something that would remove the doubt of this is how committed he is to me, we would come up with a reason to think, ah, that love thing, that's for everybody else. That's not really for me. That's why Jesus went to the cross, guys. That's why he suffered the way he did. He was saying through the cross, screaming it in your ear, this is how committed I am to you. this is how much I love you. And then he tells his followers before he ultimately ascended into heaven, guys, he's sitting at the right hand of God right now as the cosmic king of the universe, the king of everything. And he's coming back someday. And the message of the cross is the king of everything, the king who's going to make everything right, is that committed to you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to cleanse you from your sins. And he wants to give you the best life you can have.
Amen.
All of that's wrapped up in the cross, guys. So when we take communion, we celebrate that. He got together with his friends before he went to the cross. He took bread and said, this is my body that's going to be broken for you. And he broke it up and gave it to him. Then he took wine and he gave them all a drink and said, this is my blood that's going to be spilled for you. They didn't know what he was talking about at the time. It was only after he went to the cross that they would have, all the pieces would have started fitting together where they would have understood this. Like, whoa, he knew that. He knew that was going to happen ahead of time, and he did it anyway. Can you imagine after he rose from the dead and came back, that first meal they shared together, where he broke the bread again and gave them the wine? It was like, you see? It's all going to be okay now. You just need to be loyal to me. That's what we get to celebrate every week when we take communion. We take communion here at the Crossings every week. We either do it here in the assembly or we do it in our small groups. We're not going to have our small groups meeting today, so we're going to take it here in the assembly. But guys, this is the part of the service. This is the act that Jesus wants us to take together where we remember Jesus is just screaming at us, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. I want a relationship with you. I want to forgive your sins. So let's remember that as we take communion together this morning. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. God, I want to thank you so much for the gift of the cross. And Father, I know the cross is not the climax of your story. The climax of your story is that you're the king now. You're in charge. But you went through the cross, even though you struggled with following through. And Father, you set such a great example for us through your son Jesus. We love you. We appreciate you. We're grateful to you. We could never repay what you've done for us, God, but we can be loyal to you. So I pray this morning as we take communion, we'll remember this is how committed you are to us, and we'll be convicted. How committed are we going to be to you? It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we are in a series of lessons here, actually the last one in this series on fasting and prayer here at the Crossings Church. About a year ago, several of our staff went to a conference and we were rubbing elbows with a lot of other leaders who were doing some amazing things around the world, some amazing works. And one of the things we were convicted of in kind of rubbing elbows and speaking with these other leaders is that we have, as a congregation, been weak when it comes to prayer and fasting. And that really stems from the poor example that we as leaders have been in this area of my life, or our lives, I should say. In my life specifically, this has been a weakness, and I know for several of our other leaders in our other churches, it has been a weakness as well. And so we want to change that. And if you don't know, we're a church plant. The Crossings Church Collinsville is new. We're not quite 2 years old yet. We'll be 2 years old this coming August. But we started here in Collinsville after a group of us moved from Wentzville, Missouri, from the Crossings Church Wentzville. And we started this congregation with a dream of building up a church here in this area with a large college student population through Edwardsville, through Belleville. We'll have other campus ministries coming in the future. But man, it's been a great 2 years almost. And we've had a lot of change and people come to know the Lord. And we're seeing some good things here. And so things are going really well. But looking to the future, we plan to plant additional churches. We've got a team going to Columbia in 2020. That's going to be mostly, again, Wentzville planting that church. After that congregation is planted, our longer-term vision is we're going to have four congregations at that point between Wentzville, our church here in Collinsville. We have another church plant in the Interbelt, University City area in the city. Then we'll have that fourth congregation in Columbia. And our dream is, after we get four congregations up and running, kind of the same kind of culture, same kind of values, we're going to then begin forming teams between those congregations and targeting other areas to go to start new campus ministries and new outreach works and just all kinds of good things. So that's kind of the direction that we're going. But we believe if God is going to do something great through us, it's going to be because we have an intimate connection to Him. Because we don't believe good things happen, really, ultimately, apart from God. Any good thing that we do is happening because God is working through us. And it's because our hearts are right with Him. And it's because we are committed to Him and we're connected to Him. It's not because we're so talented or so great. If you look around at our staff, guys, if you know my story, if you don't know me very well, I'm a huge, like, I shouldn't be up here. I'm a druggie. I was sexually abused when I was a little kid. I was all messed up when I got older. I had a career in radio for a while where it wasn't that stellar, and I just about killed myself with drugs and alcohol. And then God put some people in my life that helped me form a relationship with Jesus. And it's been a slow but steady crawl since then, just trying to become a healthy, functional adult now where I get to serve on staff at a church, which is pretty fun. But my story is typical of the kinds of stories you'll see around here at the Crossings. We are not typical church people. Most of us come from pretty broken backgrounds. Most of us come from just all kinds of messed up kind of stuff in the past where God has redeemed us and pulled us out. We have a lot of first generation Christians here. And that's, if you read the Bible, that's kind of the kind of people God tends to use. But we still got to be really connected to Him if He's going to use us, right? And the truth is, the best life you can have is wrapped up in a committed, connected, healthy relationship with God. If you want to have the best life you can possibly have, you will have the best life possible by being fully connected to Him. Well, prayer and fasting is one of those ways we can have a really healthy relationship with God. And so we're going to end this series looking at the ultimate master. We're going to look at Jesus this morning, and we're going to talk about fasting like Jesus. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump into it. God, I want to thank You for being a good God and for loving us and for caring enough to come into the world as a human being where You gave up so much to come and show us how to live. And You didn't just show us how to live, God. You showed us how to die. You showed us how to die faithfully. But God, the good news is You didn't stay dead. You beat death. And whenever we have a relationship with You, we beat death too. And so literally, if we're connected to You, the only thing that can happen to us in this life is we die. But then we get to go be with You because You beat death. And so, Father, I pray that we'll remember this morning as we look at the Master, as we look at Jesus, what prayer and fasting is all about. And God, even when life throws hard things at us, even when things get tough, we have hope. And so I lift this up to You, and I pray You bless this lesson, Lord. It's in Your name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you've got some notes in your bulletin. I forgot to mention, we're not here next week. We're going to be at the park for Easter. You guys excited about that? Awesome. It's going to be fun. Join us in prayer for the rain to go away. I looked at the forecast, and it looks like it's clearing up. It's snowing outside. Awesome. Polar vortex. Welcome to St. Louis. We've got some flyers in here that say, get your tail to church. We're going to be at Woodland Park next week. Members, we're going to be going out and doing some inviting this week. We're going to be hitting the neighborhoods over there, knocking on the doors. We're expecting a big turnout for our Easter service at the park. And it's going to be a lot of fun. So you guys make sure and don't come here next week. Go to the park and bring all of your family and all of your friends, and it's going to be fun. We'll have some special things there. You've also got some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. This will make the lesson pretty easy to follow along with. And that first blank on your notes is this. If I am like Jesus, I will fast. If I am like Jesus, I will fast. I mentioned before we're going to look at this story about when Jesus was tempted, and I'm going to read this out of the Message paraphrase, which is a translation of the Bible this guy named Eugene Peterson did, where he kind of put it in modern-day language. So not the best Bible to study from, because he takes some liberties here and there, but it's pretty fun to read from. So I'm going to read from this. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Next, Jesus was taken into the wild by the Spirit for the test. The devil was ready to give it. Jesus prepared for the test by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. You want to talk about a fast? Goodness. That left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger, which the devil took advantage of in the first test. Since you are God's son, speak the word that will turn these stones into loaves of bread. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy. It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. For the second test, the devil took him to the holy city. He set him on top of the temple and said, since you are God's son, jump. The devil goaded him by quoting Psalm 91. He has placed you in the care of the angels. They will catch you so that you won't so much as stub your toe on a stone. Jesus countered with another citation from Deuteronomy. Don't you dare test the Lord your God. For the third test, the devil took him to the peak of a huge mountain. He gestured expansively, pointing out all the earth's kingdoms, how glorious they all were. Then he said, they're yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Just go down on your knees and worship me, and they're yours. Jesus' refusal was curt. Beat it, Satan. He backed his rebuke with the third quote from Deuteronomy. Worship the Lord your God and only him. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness. The test was over. The devil left, and in his place, angels! Angels came and took care of Jesus' needs. Wow. 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus fasted. Can you imagine that? I can, but I would die. I mean, I can imagine my grave. Like, I can imagine being buried, you guys coming to my funeral, and he fasted too long, right? I can imagine that. I can't imagine actually making it. This guy fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And I have a feeling this wasn't his first rodeo. I bet you he had fasted before. But he's going to begin his public ministry, and what Jesus does is he sets an example for us. I'm going to go do something really spiritually significant. How am I going to prepare for that? Well, I'm going to go fast and I'm going to connect to the Lord. Guys, whenever Jesus does something to connect to the Father, guess who he's setting an example for? He's setting an example for us, right? Should we fast? Are you in the habit of fasting? This is something that we need to think about. Look at what it says in this passage from Mark. This is a little side note. But Jesus actually said his future followers, which is you and I, would fast. He says, it says here, John's disciples and the Pharisees had a habit of fasting. The Pharisees fasted on Tuesdays back then. Some people asked Jesus, why do John's disciples, that's John the Baptist, and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but yours don't? Jesus said, the wedding guest can't fast while the groom is with them, can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they can't fast. But the days will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Okay, now that may not make sense just on first read, but what Jesus is saying, guys, in the Bible, the church is described as the bride, and Jesus is described as the groom. And what he's saying in this little response to these people he was talking to is, hey, I'm the groom, and I'm here. My disciples aren't going to fast while I'm physically here with them, but there's going to come a time when I'm not physically here with them. I'm going to go away, and then my disciples are going to fast because the groom is away. Now, the groom's going to come back someday, but in the meantime, he says, my disciples will fast. We are in that in-between time where the groom has gone, and if we're his disciples, Jesus predicts here, we're going to fast. Do you fast? Is this a regular part of your routine? Is this part of how you connect with God? If it's not, guys, and again, I mentioned before, this has been a weakness for us here. It needs to be. Because in the scriptures, it's pointed out that it will be. And so if we haven't been doing this, then our life and our spiritual connection and our spiritual life isn't jiving with what the scripture says it should be. And guys, we always want to go back to the scriptures, right? The scriptures have the authority. We want to live under the word of God. And so this needs to be part of our normal spiritual routine. And fasting is setting aside food. It's setting aside something good so that we can focus on something better. And of course, that's a relationship with God. Anytime we do that. So we'll talk more about that as we go. But if I am like Jesus, here's how we should fast. If I am like Jesus, if I want to fast like Jesus, I will fast selflessly to connect with God. I will fast selflessly to connect with God. In the beginning of this passage, why did Jesus go into the wilderness? He went into the wilderness to connect with his Father. That was the specific reason that he goes out there. And it was about connecting with God. It wasn't about putting on a religious show. Sometimes we can get into the habit where we want to look a certain way, or our insecurity makes people, we want people to view us a certain way, so we'll do certain things to be seen. I mentioned that the Pharisees fasted on Tuesdays back in Jesus' day. They would do that, and then they would go out on Tuesdays, and the little group of Pharisees would walk around the streets like this, because they wanted everybody to know they were fasting. And whenever they got those pats on the back, or whenever the people made those passing comments, look at how holy they are. You know, they would hear that, and that's what they were actually yearning for, was those pats on the back and that praise. They got their reward in that sense. But what fasting is all about is not getting pats on the back or looking so holy, guys. It's about connecting with God. It says in Matthew 6, when you fast, don't go around looking miserable like hypocrites. That's what Jesus says. They make sour faces so that people will know they are fasting. Yes, I tell you, they have their reward already, but you, when you fast, wash your face, groom yourself, so that no one will know you're fasting except your Father who is with you in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Okay, he's the one we care about. You don't want to do this just to look. And by the way, it says when you fast. It doesn't say if you fast. If you're a follower of Jesus, when you fast. But we don't want it to be a selfish thing. We don't ever want it to be a selfish thing. Fasting focused Jesus on God and other people. We need to let fasting do the same thing in our life. Secondly, if I want to fast like Jesus, I will fast to successfully overcome temptation. I will fast to successfully overcome temptation. Okay, you might remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about when I told you that story when I fasted and I got hangry. When I didn't know what I was doing. You know, you get kind of irritated when you're hungry or when you're tired. It becomes easier to be short with your wife or short with your kids or short in traffic. Not that any of you guys would ever yell at cars in traffic or anything like that. But it's easy to act sinfully whenever you're already in a weakened state. And one of the things we do when we fast is we intentionally put ourselves into a weakened state. And then we have to be even more intentional about making righteous decisions. So it's kind of like if you ever played baseball, you go out in the batter's box and you put those weights on your bat and then you swing and the bat's way heavier. But then when you're going to go up to bat, you knock those weights off and suddenly the bat's way lighter. It feels way easier to swing. Fasting is kind of like that. It's like you're putting weights on yourself where it's even harder to make righteous decisions, but you're intentionally saying, I'm going to make this harder on me and I'm going to make righteous decisions anyway so that whenever I'm not fasting, it's going to be that much easier to be righteous when I feel good. If I can be righteous when I feel bad, I can be righteous when I feel good even better, right? It's kind of like that. And one of the things that fasting will help us learn to do is to overcome temptation. Because if you think Satan's not going to attack you when you're weak, you're crazy. He's smart. Why do you think Satan came and attacked Jesus after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights? That was probably the weakest physically Jesus was ever on earth ever, besides when he was on the cross. And Satan came and tempted him harder in that moment than any other time in his life. You and I should expect the same thing. So when you get into a fast, you need to understand you're stepping into a battleground. You're going into the octagon with Satan. And you better go in there ready. Don't treat this passively, guys. He's going to come at you. He's real, and he wants to get you. He wants to stop you from being the person God created you to be, and he wants to stop you from helping anybody else around you. He wants to make you selfish. He wants to make you prideful. He wants to make you lazy. He wants to make me selfish, prideful, and lazy. And guys, sometimes he's successful. But whenever we start to fast, we're saying, I'm going into this intentionally. I've got my mind right. I'm going to make God-honoring, Christ-honoring decisions in this fast. Now, there's three broad categories of sin that I would like us to look at, because actually Jesus encounters each one of these categories whenever he's tempted by Satan. It says in 1 John 2:15-17, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh," here's the categories. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. And number three, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. This is how Satan gets us. It's through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. It is always through one of those things, 100% of the time. This showed up in the beginning of the Bible, in the story of Adam and Eve. That's how old this strategy is from Satan. And so what we're going to do to close out the lesson this morning is we're going to look at how these sins showed up in the temptation of Jesus, but we're also going to look and see how it showed up in the temptation of Adam and Eve. And Jesus responded, well, Adam and Eve did not. And so we have a contrast here. But a successful fast will allow me to overcome, first of all, the lust of the flesh. A successful fast will allow me to overcome the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh is anything that's sinful that will bring pleasure to the body. So this could be sexual sin, this could be drugs, this could be alcohol, this could be all kinds of things, just anything that would fit into that category. And we give in to things that are wrong because we've bought into the lie that these things are going to make us feel satisfied and whole. It says in Matthew 4:3-4, the tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, why is that a sin? Why would it have been a sin for Jesus to turn a stone into bread? I don't know exactly why, but I can tell you when I study the miracles of Jesus, he didn't do a single miracle for himself. He didn't do a single miracle for himself the whole time he was on earth. Every single time he performed a miracle, it was to help somebody else. So there's something in that where if he would have started performing miracles for himself, he would have been crossing a line. And I don't exactly have all the answers as to why that is, but there was probably something in his heart would have switched if he would have started doing miracles for himself, where suddenly, hey, this is pretty good. He didn't do it though. He was fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He had the power. This is the crazy part. He had the power to turn anything around him into food, and he didn't do it. That's pretty hardcore. He had the power to spawn the greatest fast food restaurant of all time, In-N-Out Burger, next to him, and go through the drive-thru with no line. But he didn't do it. Right? He just stayed hungry. Is that me? I won't shrug anymore. I'm sorry. This shows up in Genesis as well. Look at this. In Genesis 3, when the woman, this is talking about Adam and Eve, they were told, there's one thing you can't do, Adam and Eve. Don't eat from this tree. And then they go eat from the tree, and everything is messed up. Genesis 3, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree, look at this, was good for food, lust of the flesh, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Now, all of us can relate to this. Because what Satan will do when he's coming at us with the lust of the flesh is he will whisper in our ear, this is good for you. God says, don't do it. This is good for you. You can have this and it will bless you. You need I'll feel better. And we buy it. Guys, I'm a drug addict. You think I didn't try to get clean for a long time before I finally got clean? Man, every time. Man, just one more time. Tomorrow. I'll stop tomorrow. Just one more time. Man, one more time, and tomorrow lasted 4 years. You think I didn't know what I was doing was wrong? Some of you can relate. Pornography. I was addicted to pornography as well for years. Same kind of deal, man. Food. I got off drugs. You want to know what I turned to? Food. Do I look like I'm in great shape? I'm A-shape. I'm not in great shape. Round is A-shape, right? And I'm working on that. We were talking about that at the men's retreat yesterday. I'm hoping you guys will see a new me at some point. I'm trying to eat better and exercise and all that stuff. But that's how Satan has gotten at me, man. He's gotten at me through this, and he's gotten at you through this, and he tried to get at Jesus through this, and Jesus said, man, forget you. I'm going to stay hungry. You think that felt good? No. Sometimes doing the right thing does not feel good. Get over this idea that it always, oh, God gave me peace about this, so this must be, this wide road over here, it looks so, I have peace about this wide road. Get your, come on. It's not how this works. It's hard, right? And it's, you know, we went fishing at the men's retreat. The trick to fishing is you know what the fish want. You got to get that bait that looks good, right? And I remember when I would go crappie fishing with my dad when I was a kid, we would go out to Lake Washita in Arkansas. And we went like 2 years in a row and barely caught anything. And then we went with a family friend of ours that was a fishing professional and a guide. And he took us out to the same spot, same fishing poles, but he said, you're using the wrong color bait. You have to use the white bait. You guys have been using red and blue. You got to use the white bait in the, with these fish. They're like, man, we caught our limit just by changing the bait. Well, guess what? You have stuff you like. And guess who is fishing for you? Satan. And guess what he doesn't do? He doesn't mess up on the kind of bait he uses for you. He's going to come at you with stuff that looks really good. And you're going to say, ooh, no, that can't be, this can't be wrong. This is so good. This is fixing so many things in my life. This can't be, no, it probably is if God says, don't do it, it definitely is. All you're doing is you're getting hooked and reeled in by Satan. Don't let that happen. Romans 8:5, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are in the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That phrase, set their minds, you want to circle that. When you're fasting, this is the battle right here. It's an internal battle. You got to intentionally set your mind on things above because your body, especially if you go into an extended fast, is going to be screaming, don't think about that, think about me. But the trick is the weightlifting comes in when you say, nope, I'm gonna do this. I'm going to set my mind up here, right? That's the spiritual weightlifting. That's where your spiritual muscles begin to grow. Okay, it ain't always pleasant, but you just push through. God doesn't call us to do anything that we can't do with his help. And he'll be right there with you. Secondly, a successful fast will allow me to overcome the lust of the eyes. What things catch our eye? What material things do you look at where you're like, man, life would be better if I had that. I need that, right? You know, if you study the Ten Commandments, the last of the Ten Commandments is the do not covet. And coveting is where we look at our eyes with something, we're like, man, I got to have that, to the point that it becomes sinful. Where I think, man, I can't live without that. Or we become envious of our neighbors. Instead of rejoicing with them over their blessing, we start to wish we had that blessing instead of them. And it's an attitude, right? But it's wrapped up in the lust of the eye. And here's how Satan came at Jesus with this. In Matthew 4, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, what Satan was tempting him with, and by the way, guys, when Jesus, you know, his response is very quick in the scriptures, but the only way this is a temptation is if he thought about it. And what I mean is, he actually thought for a moment, maybe, no. You think about that, right? It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to the temptation. Jesus is tempted here because Satan is coming and saying, I'll give you all the earthly kingdoms. By the way, the Bible teaches Satan's in charge of this world. God gives him reign over this world. Now, God is ultimately the power and in charge, but this was within his power to do. And Jesus, no, I'm going to keep doing my Father's will. What would he have given up if he'd have just thrown up his hands and said, I'm gonna take these kingdoms? Who would be lost? God, he would have put all of us out in the darkness forever. Because he wouldn't have gone to the cross if he would have given up and given in to this temptation. But he doesn't do it. In Genesis 3, the way Satan came at Eve, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. Man, it looks so good. This can't be wrong. It looks so good, right? She gave in. The lie here is this will fulfill you. That's what he's whispering in her ear, and she believes it. How many of you guys have seen the movie or read the book Where the Red Fern Grows? Okay, there's this one part where they were making raccoon traps, and one of the ways they would get the raccoons is they would hollow out a hole in a log, and then they would put nails down into the hole where a raccoon could slip their little paw down in there. But when they balled up and made a fist, they wouldn't be able to get it out. So they'd put something shiny down in the bottom of that hole. And so a raccoon would come around rooting around, which raccoons are very curious creatures. And if it saw something shiny down that hole, it'd reach down and grab it. Well, it ain't going to let go. And it would start to try to pull its paw out, but then the nails would get stuck in its paw. All it would have to do to get its paw out was let go of the shiny thing. But raccoons are stubborn little creatures. They're not going to let go. And so they would get stuck in that hole, mad at the world, because they can't have the little shiny thing that they got. And then the hunter would come along and knock them in the head and kill them. And next thing you know, they'd be a pelt. That's how Satan gets at us, guys. There are little shiny things we see in the world that we think I need that so bad, and we go and grab them and we hold on to them, not realizing that we're making that thing a god, that we're making that thing an idol, and we're centering our life around having this thing instead of centering our life around relationship with God. And you can give up. Man, I've seen people give up healthy relationship with God to chase after material things more times than I can count. And it's really sad. Because I know if they don't change, if they keep holding on to that shiny thing, someday the hunter's going to come along and whack them upside the head and they're going to be dead spiritually. That's how Satan works. That's the lust of the eyes. Thirdly, a successful fast will allow me to overcome the pride of life. It says in Matthew 5, verse 7, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put your Lord the Lord your God to the test. What he does here is he attempts to appeal to Jesus' pride. It's like, hey, do these people know who you are? Who does this world think it is messing with you? You could jump off this temple and man, angels are just going to swoop in here and carry you off. And you know what? He's probably right. But again, Jesus doesn't give in. He doesn't feel a need to show everybody who he is that way. He goes about it a completely different way. But how many times in my life has somebody stepped on my toes or put me in a position where I feel like I have to show them, do they know who I am? Do they know who they're messing with? I was talking to my buddy I ain't going to say his name, a couple days ago, same situation, almost killed a guy, literally, with a gun, because this guy was stepping on his toes. And the guy, you know, the guy threatened his life. But it was a pride thing. Pride will get you in all kinds of trouble if you're not careful. And ultimately, it'll kill you if you don't repent of it. It says in Genesis 3, 4 through 6, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to this woman. This is about the fruit that they were told, if you eat this, you're going to die. "No, you won't. You will not certainly die," the serpent said. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Now the lie here that Satan will whisper in your ear is, it's not that bad. If God says not to do this, it's not a big deal. You don't need to worry about that. You don't need that book's old. That's outdated. They're mistranslating that. Our culture's different now. You don't need to follow that. You're greater than you think. You don't need God. You don't need His approval. Right? That's what we whispered in our ear, and we will rationalize doing horrible things sometimes that to us, it's not a big deal. Because we've bought into lies from Satan. And guys, that's all sin is. Anytime we sin, it's because we're buying into a lie of some kind. And the lie we're buying into fits into one of these three categories in the scriptures. Either the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. 100% of the time, if you're sinning, it's one of these ways. Fasting and praying causes pride to disappear, because fasting and prayer helps us come to realize that we can't really do much on our own. One of the things that's amazing about fasting and prayer, guys, is how God comes alongside of us, because you say, man, I'm already weak, and you want me to make myself weaker? Yes. Why? Because God's not weak. And what God does whenever we surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to Him is He comes alongside of us and He lifts us up by His Spirit. We make connection with the Holy Spirit of God in the middle of our fast, and He supernaturally gives us the power we need to do what we need to do, think like we need to think, and be the people we need to be. Amen. But you want to know what our role is in this? Our role, honestly, is surrender. And that's counterintuitive. We've been talking about this as lifting spiritual weights. If I put you, Quincy, on a bench press, and I set the weights in your hand, I said, all right, Quincy, all you got to do to pick that up is surrender. What's going to happen? That bar is going to fall across your throat, and you're going to die. That's what's going to happen. You want to go lift weights? Okay. That bar is going to fall across your throat and you're going to die. It doesn't make sense. But spiritually, what happens? You put that bar on in your hands, and God says, surrender. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit grabs that bar, and the Holy Spirit said, you can hold on, but let me show you how many reps I can do. Let me show you how many reps I can do. You push a little bit. Yeah, look at your little measly weenie arms. You push a little bit. But I'm going to do most of the work. I'm going to make you stronger through this. You keep pushing. You're going to start to feel it. But guess who's doing the bulk of the work, guys? It ain't us. It's God. And that's a trust thing. That's a trust thing. But guess who's trustworthy? Our God is trustworthy, guys. You can trust Him. And this is the last part. Lastly, if I want to fast like Jesus, I will have a surrendered fast. I will have a surrendered fast. It says in Hebrews 4, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. This is talking about Jesus. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Circle that word tempted. I want you to remember, Jesus was tempted. Jesus thought about it, but he didn't do it. Okay? Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Circle that word throne, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who sits on a throne? Yeah, king sits on a throne, right? Who's the king? You guys know what the word Messiah means? It means anointed one. Whenever we say Jesus is the Messiah, we're saying Jesus is the king. That's the climax of the gospel, guys. The climax of the gospel isn't that Jesus went on the cross and died for our sins. The climax is he rose from the dead after 3 days, and then he went and sat at the right hand of God with all the power and authority of God, and he is the king of everything. And yeah, Satan may have his fun here on the earth for a while, but someday the king is coming back. And he came here in humility as a baby and was raised in a poor household and a carpenter's son, but he's coming back, and he's not going to be humble about it. He's coming back on a horse with white robes that are glowing, with fire coming from his eyes and the sword coming from his mouth, and he's got tatted up on his thigh, Lord of Lord, King of Kings. He's going to be swinging the sword, and he's going to be taking everything out that isn't of him. And he's going to make everything right. That's what the Bible teaches, is he's going to come back, and he's going to make everything right. And the Bible says that when he comes back, everybody's going to see it. And every knee on earth is going to bow down, and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is in charge. Amen. Whoever that guy is, I'm pretty sure that's Jesus, and he's in charge. Everybody's going to say that. Amen. And you can either bow your knee now, or you can bow your knee later. But you're going to bow. And it's much wiser to surrender now than to wait till later. The retirement plan is much better. Do it now. When we fast, we are fasting before the one on the throne of grace. And that word grace is important, guys. That means you're dirty, you're messed up, you've screwed up. Guess what? You're dirty and messed up, you're going to screw up again. Me too. But God's grace covers us. God's grace envelops us. God forgives us. Understanding we want to move toward him, we're going to stumble sometimes, but what God calls us to do is get up and dust ourselves off and keep moving that way. You are never going to be perfect until Jesus comes back and makes you that way. This life is a stumbling mess of a move toward him until then. So that should give all of us hope. But one of the things we have to be is surrendered. Understanding he's in charge and I am not. Kerry tells a story about his dogs. How many of you guys know Kerry Cox? He's been here to speak a few times. Yeah, Stephanie knows him a little bit. That's yeah. She probably used to change his diapers or something. Yeah, they're cousins. That's not a weird thing. That's yeah. But Kerry has two dogs. One of them is a gigantic dog. I don't know if it's a mastiff or what, named Rocky. And then the other is an annoying little beagle named Artie. You know, it's one of those dogs. And when they first got Artie, well, Rocky's, he's a big, bad dog. Well, they got Artie when Artie was a little dog. And Artie started going, trying to push Rocky around. Like when they would, you know, they shared a kennel outside Kerry's house. They'd have the food there, the water there. Well, the big dog wants to come and push, you know, the non-alpha out of the way and eat the food. Already tried that with Rocky, and guess what? It didn't work out. Rocky put that dog in his place pretty quickly. And you'd hear, outside. Every time Artie would try that, he tried it a few times. He learned his lesson. And he got to where he would go grovel while Rocky would eat. And then when Rocky would get done, you know, he'd go over and take the leftovers. He knew his place, right? It took Artie a while to learn his place before the big dog. And now they can coincide, they can have this relationship with one another. Because why? Artie knows his place. Artie doesn't fight the big dog for dominance. Artie lets the big dog have his place, and Artie grovels before the big dog. But guess what? They kind of live out in the country. When the coyotes start barking in the middle of the night, guess who the coyotes aren't going to mess with? They ain't going to mess with Rocky. Rocky will kill those coyotes. So guess where Artie is when the coyotes come? Artie is groveling underneath Rocky because he has security in his relationship with Rocky, because Rocky's going to take care of him and Rocky's going to take out those coyotes if they come at him. When we pray and fast, guys, what we are intentionally doing is we are surrendering to the big dog. And the big dog is going to take care of us so long as we know our place. But if we're fighting the big dog, if we don't know our place before the king, we're not going to be under that protection, guys. And when the coyotes come, they're going to chew us up. Prayer and fasting is a way to have a right relationship with God for the long haul. Our surrender, guys, begins in our baptism. The Bible teaches when we're baptized into Christ, our sins are forgiven. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit that allows us to do the reps. You need that, right? You need Him. That is how you begin your relationship with God. And then the rest of our life is a battle between our flesh and everything else. We just got to learn our place and know our place and stay in our place, because we as human beings will try to wander. And every now and then, you know, I wouldn't be surprised, Artie might come back and Rocky might have to whoop him again just to remind him. And I can tell you, Jesus has had to do that with me. And the great thing is, guys, the throne of grace, you don't want to live in rebellion, but guys, you're going to mess up. And so there's hope when you do. We have a graceful God who loves you, who wants a relationship with you, who wants to give you the best life you can have, who knows you're going to mess up sometimes, but guess what? He's got you. So long as you get up and dust yourself off and get back on the horse, He's got you. That's the kind of God we have. What good news is that, right? At the end of each lesson, we try to give an opportunity for people to respond. We've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. I'd like to invite everybody to pull that out. And there are several things, several ways you can respond. We'd just like to ask you to put your name and information on there. I promise you we won't bug you. We're not going to spam you with email. We're not going to send you a bunch of junk mail. What we would like to do, though, is be your friend. We would like to get to know you. And one of the neatest things about our church is we're a church of small groups. Anything we do here at the Crossings that is good on a big scale is good because something happened on a small scale first. And it is through our small groups. We usually meet on Sunday afternoons, and we have other groups throughout the week, but primarily Sunday afternoons. We get together, and instead of sitting in an assembly that's kind of impersonal, we're able to sit around a table or around a living room, share a meal together, and get to know one another. And we've got trained leaders in each one of those groups that's really probably the bread and butter of what we do here at the Crossings happens through those groups. And so that's really where people can get to know how God needs to work in your life, or what your gifts are and what you have to give in the kingdom of God, or what we can do to help you grow and develop. Everything happens through those. And so if you're interested in checking out a small group, mark on that card, "I'd like to know more about small groups," and we will get you connected. There's a lot of people here studying the Bible too, I know. Several of you in the audience are doing investigative Bible studies because you've got some questions about God that maybe you'd just like to get answered. You've never been able to sit down and ask them. I want you to know, if you're here with questions this morning, you're in a safe place. A lot of us in here have been skeptical about religion in general. We've struggled with believing in God. We didn't know if we could trust the Bible at different times. I want you to know, if that's where you're at, man, we're glad you're here. We want to welcome you and also let you know this is a safe space to ask questions. Because the thing about truth is, if something is really true, it can stand up to the hardest questions. And so we believe that our faith and what we believe about Jesus is the truth. and there's evidence to back it up. And so if you've got questions, we don't have all the answers, but we have heard a lot of probably what you have questions about before. And there are answers out there that we can turn you on to. If that's where you're at, mark on here, I'd like a personal Bible study. If you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ as Lord, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, guys, I mentioned earlier, the Bible teaches that is when your sins are forgiven. That's when you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in baptism, your sins have not been forgiven, and you have not been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you had to stand before the Lord of everything, and give an account for your life, you would still be in your sin if you haven't made that commitment. That's not a great place to be at all. That's an understatement. That's horrible. You don't want to be there. Guys, all you need to do is surrender. And again, if you got questions, we'll sit down and talk to you about it. But if that's where you're at, that's something you need to do. That's something you need to consider. It's something you need to look and say, what does the Scripture say about this? What does the Bible say about this? Is this really that important? We'll show you what the Scriptures say. So mark on there, I'd like to be baptized, if that's something that you're interested in. We've got a lot of other services, guys, that we're kind of running out of time here, so I'm not going to go through all of them. But we offer... if you've got family issues, if you've got issues with sexual abuse, childhood sexual abuse, we offer support groups for that. We've got a lot of other things there. I'll just let you look over the card. And if there's anything we can help you with, like I said, guys, we really just want to be your friend. We want to get to know you. We want to help you. And I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll sing a song, and then Max will give you some further instructions. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for bringing us together this morning. I want to pray that as we round out this series on fasting, that we take this seriously. Our church is fasting together once a month. Our leaders are fasting together an additional time a month. But I know there's several others in here since we started studying this that are making this weekly a part of their routine. And Father, while that's great to do this regularly, I pray that when we fast, it'd be anything but routine. That we'll remember this is all about connecting with you. This is about strengthening our spiritual muscles. And the way we do that is counterintuitively through surrender. And so I pray that we remember those truths and apply them to our life this morning. God, if there's anyone here that doesn't yet have a relationship with you and they're sitting in their seat right now thinking to themselves, that's where I am, but I'm scared to do anything about it. God, I pray you take that fear away. There are people in this room that need to give their lives to you. There are people in this room that need to ask questions. There are people in this room that you want a relationship with. And you're nudging them even right now to respond. God, and I just pray that they follow through on that. Father, thank you for being good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this church, God. And I pray you bless our work. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.